This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.
Anyway, thank you for being with us this morning. We want to jump right in and talk to you. This is the last of a series that we've been doing here at our church called Letters to the American Church. And so the premise idea is basically, if God was to pen a letter to us and to our church today, what would he want to say to us? What's something he'd want to say to the American church today? And especially in light of everything that we're facing in our culture and our world today and all the confusion and maybe fear and all the things happening around us, is like, hey, how should the church respond? Where should the church be on this? And where should we as followers of Jesus, like what should be our mindset? And if you were here the first week, we talked about just remembering whose you are. Like Jesus would probably remind us, remember whose you are. Like God has he's your father and you are his children and he wants to provide for you and he wants to provide peace for you. And so remember whose you are. If you were here last week, we talked about, you know, live for what lasts. And like sometimes we get caught up so much into the temporal things, the things that aren't going to last, but God has called us to live for eternity, to live for those things that are eternal. And so live for what's last. And so today I want to conclude this with you. And if I could just be a transparent conversation, talk with you, I'd love that today. But I want to talk to you about Hebrews chapter 10. And if you don't have your Bibles, we have this Bible in the sky behind us. It'll be on there and you can grab along with us. But here's what Hebrews chapter 10 says. The Hebrews writer starts it off this way in verse 19. He says, "We have then, my friends, complete freedom to go into the most holy place by means of the death of Jesus. He opened for us a new way, a living way, through the curtain. That is, through his own body, we have a great priest in charge of the house of God." On the house of God. Listen, I think about this, I'll just say this to you. If you're new to faith, you're new to our church, or maybe you're not new, you've been here for a long time, this would be a great reminder. I want to let me try to summarize to you real briefly what it is that we believe about Jesus. And we believe this. We believe Jesus makes a way. That Jesus makes a way. We believe that when there is no way, he makes a way. That he makes a way to the Father. He makes a way for you to have relationship with him. He makes a way in your life. So when you wake up in the morning, you're like, man, I just don't feel it. Or you wake up in the morning, like all the circumstances, things you're facing. It is awesome that we serve a God who makes a way. That we can have full relationship with him. That there's not this separation. And that's what we believe. But then he goes on, and the Hebrew writer kind of sets things up for us today. And this is what he says. He goes on in verse 22. "So let us come near to God with a sincere heart and a sure faith, with hearts that have been purified from a guilty conscience, with bodies washed and with clean water. Let us be concerned for one another, to help one another, to show love and to do good. Let us not give up the habit of meeting together as some are doing. Instead, let us encourage one another all the more, since you see the day of the Lord is coming nearer." I think if God was going to write a letter to the American church today, I think he would pen and he would probably just write these two words. He would probably just say, "Let us." Let us. It's only two words, five letters, two syllables. Doesn't seem very important, but if you catch the immensity of that phrase, "let us," I think it will change your life and it'll change our church. Because the reality is how many of you know that "us" is not a popular word in our society? Like we've kind of grown up with the mentality that "us" doesn't really mean a whole lot. In fact, we prefer words like "me," "myself," "I." Those are the kind of words that we like, but "us," not so much. I mean, I learned this during my time as a college professor. I remember I wanted to be a college professor because my whole hope was I wanted to impact future church leaders until I became a college professor. And I realized, you know what? I don't know if this is so much fun because I love teaching and I love bringing a practitioner and teaching students. But what I didn't like so much, and what I realized that was part of teaching, was I had to grade papers. I didn't really enjoy grading papers. So I had to find a secret sauce, man. I had to find something that would help me, like, because this was not fun. And then I came across this thing called group projects. And I'm like, group projects? Yes. I won't have to grade any papers. We'll just, every class, we'll break up to a group and we'll just have a group project. And everyone has to do a group project. How many in here love group projects? Oh, not many hands. How many of you love working individually? All right, so you're the ones who are the smart ones for the dumb ones like me that help us in our group project, right? You're the ones who got stuck with all the research. But I remember, what true story, one smart student came up to me one time and they said, you know, Pastor Heath, I notice our class is always one group project. Like, and I'm like, oh no. And you don't want to know why. Why are we always doing group projects? And I thought, first of all, because you're too smart. Shut up, sit down. You know, but then I like, I got to come up with a really good spiritual answer to this. And so I'm thinking, and then it hit me. Like, I got it. And I looked at her true story and I said, because life is one big group project. It's like, oh. But then I realized, you know what? How true that is, that life is one big group project. It's a group project. Let me tell you something about us this morning. Us is not my idea. It's not my idea. I didn't pull it out. In fact, I would say it to this way. Us is God's plan. Us is God's plan. Think about it. In the beginning, God created Adam, right? And it was just him. And right there, he made Adam and all these things. And right after he makes Adam, God says these words. He says, it's not good for man to be alone. It's not good for man to be alone. Which is interesting because if you think about it, Adam wasn't alone. Right? Adam had two things in his life that it should not have made him feel alone. Number one, he had animals, right? And the animals were his friends. And then number two, he had God, and God was his friends. And even with the animals and even with God, God said, hey, you know what? Adam's alone. And here's why he was alone. Because even though he had the animals, you got to understand something. The animals were not on his level. Hear me this morning. That's a word for some dog mom or dad mom in the room right now who thinks that their puppy is a child, right? And I know this because we have two dogs, and my wife and daughter will have full conversations with our dogs. They will be like, how was your day today? Are you happy? You know, or why are you so sad? You know, to have these full conversations. Do you have to go potty? Like the dog. And I literally, when they talk to our dog, our one dog, Clover, will just like look at them and go, and I think she's probably thinking, I don't speak English, girl. Just feed me. That's all I care about, right? They're friendly, they're fun to have, but animals are not on your level. Then the same with God. God was there, God was his friend, but God was not on Adam's level. God's not on your level. He's on a different level. I mean, imagine Adam coming home from work, right? Adam's job back then was naming the animals. That was, I mean, think about how cool that would be to say, I get to name the animals. That would be the greatest job when we're like, that's a giraffe. That big fat thing over there, that's an elephant. Like, oh, that thing right there that I'm scared of, that's a hippo. Like, oh, that thing flies, I'm going to call it a fly. That would be cool. You get to name every animal. But he got to name every animal. So imagine he's going there, right? He's going animal to animal, and he's naming. He comes home from work, right? Imagine him coming home. He sits down with God, and he's had this. He's like, God, God, I just had this long day. I've named 30,000 animals today. I spoke 30,000 words. I mean, and I'm still not done yet. I still got more left I got to do. And he's like, can you imagine Adam looking at God and saying, you know, I'm sure, God, I'm sure you can relate to what I'm feeling. And God's like, not really. Like, I actually spoke one word and all the animals came into existence. All the world came into existence. So yeah, I don't understand. God probably looking at him, I don't understand tired. What does tired mean? Like difficult? What does difficult mean? I can't relate. God can't relate because he's not on your level. Here's why I mention this. That's why God created Eve. It wasn't just so that they could procreate, but that they would have each other to share life. They would have each other to share joys and sorrows and good times and bad times, that they would have each other to share ideas with. It's why Jesus didn't send out when the Bible says he sent out the disciples two by two, not one by one. Now, sure, I'm sure one by one would cover way more ground, but I think Jesus knew, I send them out two by two so they will last longer. so they have each other. We need someone to share the trials and the difficulties of life with. Thus, today, guess what? We have the church. We have the church. And I believe this morning. You've got to understand me. Community is a commandment. Community is a commandment. It's what God asks of us to do. Yet, just like all of his other commandments, you don't have to do it, right? Because you have a free will. You don't have to do it because you have a free will. Us is not just God's plan, but you got to understand something this morning. Us is a choice. It's a choice. My pastor used to say all the time, it always stuck with me, but he used to say this little quote, and he would say, you know what? There's nothing sadder than a person who spends their whole life in a supermarket and dies of starvation. Nothing sadder. Spend your whole life in a supermarket, yet you die of starvation. In other words, often we are complaining about the things around us, but it's not really about the things that are around us that we're complaining about, but rather we're really complaining about our lack of engagement with the things around us. It's not somebody else's fault. Many times, that's how we feel. Well, somebody else made this happen to me. I feel this way because of somebody else. You know, somebody else, we're good at passing the responsibility of how we feel onto someone else. Well, they said this, or they said that, or my church doesn't offer that, or this, the pastor said this, or whatever, and we're good at passing that along. But hear me this morning, we have to be willing to want to engage. We have to want to make our church better. And we have to want to make my relationship with God better. In fact, even more, we have to want to fill the gap versus just complaining about the gaps. Are we willing to fill the gaps versus just complaining about them? Us is a choice. But here's what I also know. Us isn't always easy. Us isn't always easy. It's not easy for two reasons, because I believe this. Number one, because community requires compromise. Community requires compromise. If I'm waiting for someone who's just like me, if I'm waiting for someone who likes exactly what I like, same food, same taste, all those things, if I'm waiting for it, if we want to do community like that, we will never have community. Why? Because the reality is there's no one exactly like you. Oh, there might be people who are similar to you, but there is nobody who's exactly like you. And unless you're willing to compromise, there will be no us, it'll just be you. Be no us, it'll just be you. The other reason I know that it's difficult is that us isn't easy is this, because somewhere along our lives, somewhere along the way, we've ran into some bad bodies. Some bad bodies. I'll explain to you in a minute. You know when you're young, we never had problems making friends. Like, you remember that? Like, when you were a kid, you never had problems making friends. It was easy to make friends. And if you've forgotten, I encourage you to visit any fast food playground or a Chuck E. Cheese. Kids, they will make friends with anybody. They don't care who they voted for in the last election. They don't care, you know, what kind of music they like. They don't care what political party they subscribe to. They don't care what kind of car their parents drove in. All right? All they say is, can you throw a ball or slide down the slide? Great, we're friends. We're friends. In fact, I remember one time when Braden was little, going out of a Chick-fil-A playground area, and he's like, Dad, that dude right there is my friend. I'm like, what? What's his name? I don't know, but he's my friend. And he ain't your friend. Like, shut up, come on. He could be a drug dealer for all we know. Let's go, you know? I mean, he's your friend. Because everyone's a friend, right? And we do this with our faith. We put filters on our faith. The church started with this phrase. It started with anybody. That's what the church was intended for, is like anybody could come to the church. That's what it was for. That's what it was about. That's the whole purpose of anybody the church was for. But I'm afraid that in letters to an American church that maybe we've filtered our anybody to a nobody. That nobody, unless they fit who we are, they fit our thoughts and our ways and our faith, and then really the church is for nobody. The problem here is this: when the church goes from anybody to nobody, we stop growing. Not just numerically, but we stop growing spiritually. Have you ever heard this phrase before? I'll let you guys finish it. It's not what you know, it's who you know. Good, I'm glad you guys know it. Whew, that'd be embarrassing. It's not what you know, but it's who you know. We have, listen to me this morning, we have the ability to impact people. We have the ability to impact marriages. We have the ability to impact futures, parents. We have the ability to impact eternity, right? Simply by who we are. I'm here today because of who I knew. I'm here today because a church, when I was a child, had impact upon my life. We can't switch from anybody to nobody because we aren't willing to put aside our preferences or our personal wants. We'll always be nobody if it's our preferences, our personal wants that will dictate the us. We can't allow it. We can't allow our personal thoughts, personal preferences to dictate the us. Hear me this morning. In this room are men and women who have the capacity to shape these last days. Do you have the capacity because of who you are, because of what you have experienced in Christ Jesus? It's the us that will dictate who we are, the us that will dictate how we impact our community. It's the us that will determine our legacy. See, it's easy when you're a kid, right? It's an easy to make us important when you're a kid and when you're a teen. But somewhere around 30 years old, it all changes, right? I remember when I was in my 20s and people would say to me, how old are you? And I'd say, oh, I'm 20-something. They'd say, oh, you're just a baby. Then I turned 30 and no one said that anymore. I don't know why. I don't know what happens magically at 30, but no one calls you a baby anymore. But I was somewhere around 30, right? You say to ourselves, I can't remember the last time I grew. Simply because we've stopped letting people in. Simply because we've made ourselves our own focus. Listen to me, our focus this morning should not even be anybody. Our focus this morning should not be nobody, but our focus this morning should be everybody. Everybody. No matter how young you are, how old you are, single, married, mom, dad, divorced, grandma, whoever you are, there should be a place here for you. There should be a place here for you. That's what this sermon's about. We are better together, right? There's power in us. And just maybe the letter to the church today is, why have you allowed division in and allowed focus shifted from us to me, from us to you? In this passage, the Hebrews writer, man, he writes down some interesting stuff, and he gives us five let us statements that I believe define who we are as a community and define us here at Christian Life Center. The first one he says to us is this. He says, let us draw near to God. Listen to me. We want to be a place where our focus is drawing near to God, nearer and nearer to God. See, Jesus had this way of like rubbing off on people. Like throughout the Bible, you find where people, they were changed just by meeting him. In fact, one little guy in the Bible, his name was Zacchaeus. Maybe you've heard this story. A little guy who was a tax collector, and he climbed the tree because he couldn't see him amongst the crowd. And all he wanted to do was to experience Christ. And once he has this experience, he says to Jesus, I will sell everything and give to us, and half of it will go to the poor. He goes on and says, not only that, I will give back everything that I've ever cheated out of anybody. He said he did all these things to be near to Jesus. Let me ask you this morning, what are you willing to do to be near to Jesus? What are you willing to do to be near to Jesus? Because hear me this morning, and I'm all about stuff. I'm all about fun, food, and friends. But when these things affect your desire to grow near to God, then I have a problem. What are you allowing to get in the way of drawing near to God? I want people to look at our lives here in this church. I want them to look at them and say, man, I want that joy you have. I want that peace that you have. I want that passion that you have. I want the community that you got. I want all those things. I saw a social media post just recently from a pretty high-end guy, had a lot of followers, and he had this social media post, and it caught my eye, and it simply said this. This is what the post said. Somebody explain to me why you pay as much for a Peloton bike than you would a used car. Somebody explain to me why you would pay as much for a Peloton bike than you would a used car. Now, I don't know if you know what a Peloton bike, but it's an exercise bike that costs around $2,500 for this exercise bike. And the more I thought about it, let me put it to you in another way. It's $2,500 for a bike that doesn't move. It doesn't move. But it has a screen in front of you, right? And somebody's coaching you, or it's like this kilometer of people, and you're coaching, you're doing all these things together, right? And I'm thinking, $2,500. And I thought to myself as I read that post, I'm like, I gotta go through the comments. Like, I want to see what the answer is. Does somebody have the answer to why someone would pay that much for that bike? And so I scrolled through, and then I found one person. I found their one answer, and this was what they commented back. Here's what they said. They're not paying for a bike. They're paying for the community. They're not paying for a bike. They're paying for a community. Well, how much would you pay for drawing nearer to God and community together? Here's what I know. When you get connected to a community and get around people who are passionate about the things that you are passionate about, all of a sudden, you are part of a group of passionate people. You're part of an us. How cool would it be together to be part of a passionate group of people, an us, that are passionate about being together and drawing nearer to God? The things of God, listen, are naturally going to become less passionate over time. It's just natural. They're going to become less passionate over time. Unless you get around some people who share that same passion. You share that same passion. Guess what I found is that when I get around people who share my same passion, my fire goes up, their fire goes up, and all of a sudden, we're all feeding each other, right? It's like if I took a piece of coal out of the barbecue and I set it on the floor. The barbecue and all the stuff in it would still burn, right? It'd still keep going. But over just a short amount of time, that coal that I placed on the floor would lose the heat and eventually burn out because it was removed from the group. But if I take that same piece of coal that I put on the floor and I picked up and I put it back in the barbecue, guess what? It reignites. It catches on fire. Boy, don't let us isolate ourselves. Let us draw near to God. Second thing he says there too, he says, let us hold on. Let us hold on. Listen to me this morning. We can't be so easily swayed by our circumstances. And I can tell you, we have a lot of circumstances. You have a lot of circumstances. But we can't be so easily swayed by them to the point that we're ready to quit. Quit because of what you're experiencing. Well, I'm just done. Or quit because what you don't like. Or quit because someone has offended you. Or quit because faith just doesn't seem to be working for you and for your life. I think the scripture, the Hebrews remind us, let us hold on. Let us. It's about coming alongside one another to encourage each other, to strengthen each other. I don't know if you've ever been to an event or a sporting event where it's all about enduring, right? It's all about finishing. And when you think about that, what is the crowd doing? They're usually shouting things to you like, hang in there, don't quit. Keep moving. Don't stop. You can do this. You can make it through. You can finish. All these types of things. Isn't that really what the church is supposed to be? I mean, isn't that really about us coming along one side of each other and saying, hey, you can do this. Don't give up. Hang in there. Let me encourage you. Listen, I believe this. Let's be open and willing to be encouraged. Let's also be open and willing to encourage someone else. That's us. The Bible is full of it. The Bible is full of encouragement. The Bible is full of blessings. Can I encourage someone? Grab onto them. Hold on to them. Let us hold on. The third one, he reminds us in it, he says, let us be encouraged. Let us be encouraged. Let us be moved by those that are not in this room today. Let us be moved by those who are outside these walls. Let us be concerned. Notice there it says, let us be concerned. Collectively, let us, not you. It said, let us be concerned collectively. We need to be concerned about our neighbor. We need to be concerned about our family, but we need to also be concerned about one another. I want one generation in this church to be concerned about another generation. We value all. How many of you know we're not two separate churches? We're one church. We are us. And we need to be cared about one generation to the next generation to the next generation. We are a church of multiple generations. And the us is concerned for every person, regardless of age, regardless of circumstance, regardless of who you are that walks through those doors. And listen to me, all it takes is for us to show someone that we are concerned and it will change their life. I think there's probably people in this room that sit here today, if you had to be honest, you said you're here today because someone was concerned about you. Someone showed concern, and it changed your life. You know what concern does? I've learned this very throughout my life, but what concern does is it keeps you on your toes. When you're concerned, it keeps you aware. If you don't believe me, drive in a car with a kid with his learner's permit. You will be concerned. You will be aware. When we are concerned, we are aware of the legacy that we want to leave. When we are concerned, we're willing to do the extra things to make our church successful. When we're concerned, it doesn't matter what circumstances you face, who you are, it doesn't matter how old you are, we're concerned. We're concerned about the legacy. Let us never stop being concerned. Concerned that our church is accessible to our whole community. Concerned. The fourth statement the Hebrew writer makes here is he says this, let us not give up meeting together. Let us not give up meeting together. We come to church, guess what? We have church 52 weeks a year. 52 Sundays a year. There's 52 weeks, so we have 52 Sundays a year where we gather together. Listen, I'm not saying you got to be here all the time. Listen, I understand we have family. You have family. We have vacation. There are things that are important to you and your family's personal well-being. That's not what I'm saying. But if you can be here, please make it a priority to be here because it's what makes us us. It's what makes us us. Here's what I know. Grab this morning. It's not what you do that makes the difference. It's not what you do that makes the difference. It's what you do consistently that makes the difference. It's what you do. It's not what you do that makes a difference. It's what you do consistently that makes a difference. Don't be the person, right? Hear me this morning. Don't be the person that goes to the gym and does one sit-up and then heads to the mirror and looking for an ab. Right? One sit-up. Where's my ab? Like, don't be the person who eats one salad and goes and checks their cholesterol. Says, oh, man, what's happening? I ate the one salad. Why? It should be different. Everything should change for me. It's not about what you do that makes a difference. It's what you do consistently that makes the difference. You can't come to church one week and expect everything to change. But as us meet together, God will change us. God will mold us. He will use us. He'll cause our relationships to go deeper and deeper and deeper. Hear me this morning. Grab this. The devil's strategy is to isolate us. The enemy's strategy is to isolate us, to separate us. Can I encourage you this morning? Don't fall for that. Don't fall for that. Get to church. Be here. Be engaged. In fact, the Bible is very clear. It describes the devil as a roaring lion, and it's looking for who to devour. But it doesn't say the devil's a roaring lion looking for everybody to devour or looking. You know what it says? He's looking for someone to devour. That's the strategy. The whole strategy is to isolate us. The whole strategy is to confuse us, to separate us. That's his. If he can get you isolated, where I don't need church, or I don't need us, I don't like this, or I don't like that. When we risk being isolated, and that's exactly where the enemy wants you. Isolated and alone. I love the analogy, the metaphor. You know, they say that the lion's number one prey in the jungle, out in the African desert, the number one prey is a zebra. And I love the metaphor, the analogy of this whole thing, because what you got to understand is because a zebra, if you know what a zebra is, but at the first glance, I look at it and I'm like, man, this zebra is all set up to fail. Like, it has really no defense mechanism. I mean, the zebra is black and white, but it lives in a background of green and brown. I mean, I don't know about you, but that's like done. And I'm like, looking at it, I'm like, wow, you know, you could spot a zebra a mile away in this setting, right? They stand out. And I think about it, I'm like, God, you messed up with the zebra. The zebra should have been like in Iceland or something, not in Africa. You messed up. You set them up. The lion's going to eat them. But also you have to look at the science behind it. Because you know what? Lions can only see black and white. Lions can only see black and white. So by itself, exactly, the zebra sits out. It sticks out. You can see it from miles. But if you put one zebra next to another zebra, next to another zebra, next to another zebra. I'm going to keep going. And another zebra. And another zebra. You line them up together, it changes the whole view. By itself, the zebra sticks out, right? But if you put one zebra next to another zebra, the lion can only see in black and white, and the stripe patterns on the zebra. So the lion doesn't see just one zebra. The lion sees one big giant zebra. One big giant zebra. In other words, it looks like, I'm not going to attack that. I can't go after that. That's a whole bunch of them. The lion thinks, I can take one, but I can't take all of them. Here's my point. Something happens when we come together. We weren't meant to be alone. We weren't meant to be segregated. We weren't meant to be isolated. In fact, God says it this way. We are part of the body of Christ. We are part of the body of Christ. In fact, he gives us this last statement, this fifth one. He says, let us encourage one another. We are part of the body of Christ. Now, I don't want to get weird with you for just a moment. Okay, I'm going to do something, ask you to do something, but I've never done this. I probably never will do it again. But I just want to get weird with you for just a moment, if you guys can be with me. If you feel comfortable in the room, I want you, if you're sitting next to somebody, hopefully you know, but would you put your hands on the right, left and right hands on the shoulder of the person next to you? Come on. All right, some of you need a little loving today. I want to draw this analogy with you this morning. Listen, we're not alone. When you're alone, the enemy will discourage you. But when you start to understand us, when you start getting together, connected, when you see us, not me. Listen, just like that lion doesn't know where one zebra starts and the other zebra ends, the Bible says when we come together as part of the body of Christ, you are no longer alone. You are alone. Alone, you are you. But when you start linking up together, we start looking like the body of Christ. We start looking like the body. We start looking like Jesus. We start looking the way Jesus intended the church to look, linked together, us. I think the letter to the American church is like, look at yourselves, linked together. It's about us. It's not about you. It's not about me. It's not about I. It's about us. You can take your arms down if you want. Listen, this morning, we may not agree on everything, but we can come together as the body of Christ. We can come together as the body of Christ. I close with this. You know what? We all have a circle we live in. And every circle has a measuring stick. Like we have a circle that we live in that we judge our lives by. In our circle, you know, well, success looks this way. In our circle, we measure it and we say our circle, failure looks like this. I look at someone and say, well, they're successful because that's what my measuring in my circle says. And the same thing applies to faith. We like, well, I know if I'm good with God because my circle says this and I have this measuring stick in my life and it measures what I think faith looks like, my life looks like, and we just measure it that way. So we have this whole circle that we live by, right? And again, the measuring stick in your circle, you know, you have things, it could be what you wear, you measure it that way, or how much money's in the bank, or what kind of car you drive, or how many homes you own, or whatever that might be. And listen, I'm not here to knock your circle. You have your circle, and I'm not here to knock your circle at all. That's fine. But I am here to ask you a question about your circle. And here's the simple question. Is God the center of your circle? Is God the center of your circle? And just because everybody in your circle, hear me this morning, is a Christian, does not mean that God is the center of your circle. Just because you're sitting here today in our wonderful church does not mean that God is the center of your circle. Because you have your own measuring stick, and there may be other things that are more important in your measuring of your life and the measuring of your circle than God. Sometimes we can all be Christians, but politics is the center of our circle. We might all be Christians, but might feel like relationships is the center of your circle. Your job may be the center of your circle. Your family, whatever that might be, may be the center of your circle. And here's why this question is so vitally important. If God is the center of your circle, then you have to use this measuring stick. If you sit here this morning and you say, God is the center of my circle, well, then you have to use this measuring stick that I'm about to tell you. It's very interesting when you look at Jesus and what he considers successful, right? If you look at the Gospel of Mark, he tells a story real quickly of a rich young ruler. Maybe you've heard the story. He talks about this rich young ruler. And the cool thing about this rich young ruler is he is probably everything that you and I would define in our circle as awesome. I mean, first of all, he had money. Whew, right? He was popular. Come on. He was powerful. Come on. He was young.
Yeah.
Right? He had all these things going for him. And all these, he's powerful, he's young, he's rich, he's popular. But also, guess what? He has a splash of religion. Perfect. How could we ever come against that? I mean, he still has a splash of religion in his circle, right? Very religious. He's everything we all want. Everything that we would probably define in our circle, how we would measure a successful Christian. Well, he's probably the guy that you and I, but yet, even faced with all this, Jesus is not impressed. Jesus is not impressed with him. In fact, he's probably the guy you and I put on the magazine cover, like, yeah, man, that's the model of the American Christian today. That's what it should look like. And yet Jesus is like, nah. Nah. In fact, if you really want to think about it, you don't want to know the one time that Jesus was really, really impressed. There's only one time in the Bible that Jesus was really, really impressed. You know what it was? Is when a man had faith. Is when a man had faith. Is when he was really, really impressed. What this morning is the center of your circle? More importantly, is Jesus the center of your circle? Because I believe this, if Jesus is the center of our circle, then we can measure everything else in our lives accurately. We can measure everything else in our life by our faith in him. More importantly, I think if Jesus is the center of our circle, then it creates a greater us. A greater us. What this morning sits at the center of your circle? Is it Jesus? Because if Jesus is the center, then us is not difficult. Let us. I love this phrase that this scripture ends with, and I'll close with this. It says, let us encourage each other, right? Let's encourage one another all the more. Not just like a little bit, but let us encourage each other all the more. Because it goes on, it says this, since you see the day of the Lord is coming near. Since you see the day of the Lord is coming near. Listen, guys, the letters to the American church, I think God would say to us, hey, yes, the day is getting near, but all the more important that I am at the center of us, the center of our church, the center of your lives, the center of your speech, the center of your love, the center of your family, of your work. Come on, I could go on forever. Jesus should be the center of everything. And everything that we do as us is measured by that. And so today, I sit there and say, hey, what is our measuring stick? How are we measuring our church? I pray that it would be about us. Not about you, not about me, not about self, but about us. About us. This morning, God, we thank you for this privilege and honor we've had to come and just worship you, lift you up, exalt you today. And as we take a moment here in our service today, I pray, God, that we would be moved by words that reminded us, Lord, that we're not the center. And maybe in a lot of ways we've made ourselves the center. And maybe in a lot of ways we've measured things inaccurately, Lord. But I pray that today that you would come to the center of our lives personally. You'd come to the center of our church. And that everything we do would be measured by that, God. So let us, Lord, desire to draw near to you. Let us, Lord, be concerned about those around us. For those in the room that were ready to give up today, I pray, God, that let us hold on firmly to you. Let us hold on. Lord, I pray that we would not forsake, that let us continue to desire to meet together, understanding the power of us. And Lord, let us encourage one another. Let us pray for the one in the room today who maybe isolated themselves, who feel isolated. They've allowed the enemy to isolate them out somewhere. Lord, may they be reminded today, God, that that's not your intention, but your intention is for us to do life and do faith together. So, Lord, we pray that just as your word says that you leave the one, leave the 99 for the one. Pray, God, that today that you'd go after the one in this room who needs to be brought back. The one in this room who maybe has lost their way. Maybe the one in this room who's created a whole different center for their lives. God, may they be brought back to you today. But God, more than anything else, the difficulties of the days, the difficulties of the times, both personally, both in our world, may we not lose focus of the power of us. Let us, God, let us draw near. Let us hold firm to you. Let us be concerned, God. Let us find joy in being together. And let us be encouraged today. Lord, we love you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, let's worship together.
This is the Christian Life Center weekly podcast. Visit us online at missoulachurch.com.